In the political dimension, Israel is a revolution against the political system ruled by ancient divine kings. Israel is a chosen people and a completely new form of political community. Politics are the actions of achieving and using power in a country or a society. In Exodus chapter 19, when the covenant is given to Moses, the Lord gives the people of God their identity. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This captures the essence of who the people of God are. They have a unique identity. They exist to serve the mission of the Lord, to unite all peoples in worship of the true God. The covenants create a nation that is not founded on common ethnic heritage, not founded on possession of land, not founded on a common language, not founded on a line of royalty. Israel is a nation founded only on the fact that it received the covenant word of God in the form of the Torah. The people of God are a holy nation that is not in competition with other peoples and can be an instrument of unity. We can say that in the people of God, the Torah takes the place of kingship. There would have been no need for Israel to have a king if the people had listened to the word of God given through the law and the prophets. Kingship in Israel is tolerated by God as a concession to the people's immaturity. God always respects human freedom. The Lord allows the people the freedom to experiment with worship of idols. The Lord allows the people to experiment with having a king. But it is so that Israel can come to understand their true identity. These truths are conveyed in the biblical narrative surrounding the establishment of the covenant with David. The books of Samuel are especially concerned with the question of kingship. Just as the covenant with the Levites was a way to form the people in authentic religion, so the covenant with David was a way to form them in understanding the limits of political power. As Israel faced the challenges of establishing itself in the land they have been given, the people asked for a king as a visible sign of power to the nations that are challenging them. The Lord responds to the prophet Samuel, "Grant the people's request. It is not you they are rejecting. They are rejecting me as their king. As they have treated me consistently from the day I brought them up from Egypt to this day, grant their request, but warn them and inform them of the rights of the king who will rule them." So Samuel warns the people that if they have a king, they run the risk that this person will be corrupted by power and treat them unjustly. But the people say, "Not so. There must be a king over us. We too must be like the other nations, with a king to rule us and lead us in warfare." So Israel is given a king, but the kings of Israel always were to remember that they had no power of their own, just as the gods of idols have no power of their own. So the Israelite kings were strictly prohibited from marrying foreign wives. Marriage was a political tool in the ancient world to try to manipulate relationships with neighboring kings by marrying their daughters. And it carried with it the danger that the wives would bring the worship practices of their cultures into Israel. The king of Israel is to be only an instrument of the power of Yahweh. The narratives of the books of Samuel draw the contrast between Saul, the first king, who met the desires of the people, and David, the king who was chosen by Yahweh himself. David, not Saul, is willing to fight Goliath, the most powerful warrior of the Philistines. David fights what appears to be a hopeless battle because he believes in the power of the Lord and wants to glorify his name. Even when Saul is weakened in battle, David never takes matters into his own hands to finish him off. David waits for the Lord to give the kingship in God's own time. So it is David who receives the covenant of kingship from the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The relationship between the authentic king and Yahweh is described this way. "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And if he does wrong, I will correct him with the rod of men and with human punishment, but I will not withdraw my favor from him." It is Yahweh who creates the king, and outside of trust in the power of the Lord, the king will suffer the consequences at the hands of his enemies. The king is to represent Israel in the father-son relationship that the people of God have with Yahweh, not as their ruler. Above all, Kingship in Israel stands as an alternative to any form of politics in the ancient world in which the king himself came to be worshipped as a god. This was a constant tendency. The power of kingship became a vehicle for kings to claim divinity for themselves, and with it, absolute power. This is especially important. The Bible has been used at different times in history to justify the superiority of one particular nation that considers itself to be blessed by God among all others. It might seem obvious that no king would actually claim that he is divine in our day. We might think that we have moved beyond that kind of superstition. But the divinity of kings in our day takes the form of fascism. In The Nature of Fascism, Roger Griffin described the vision of fascism as a national community rising phoenix-like after a period of decadence which all but destroyed it. Robert Paxton, in The Anatomy of Fascism, observes that fascists see the need for authority by natural chiefs, culminating in a national chieftain who alone is capable of incarnating the group's historical destiny. They believe in the superiority of the leader's instincts over the evidence of reason. If the Old Testament is used as a model for national superiority, then the message of the scripture is not understood. There are three areas in which the Israelite kings were to find their identity as servants of the Lord. The first area was the temple. It became the task of the kings to build a permanent temple for the Lord to guarantee proper worship. As in the traveling tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies in the innermost part of the temple. The Ark was understood to be the footstool of Yahweh as king. The people imagined the Lord seated always above them with his feet resting on the Ark. So the king served as a mediator of this great power of Yahweh. He had no power of his own. The building of the temple itself became a tragic lesson in power. David is ultimately denied the right to build the first permanent temple because of the pleasure he has taken in killing in battle. So the task goes to his son, King Solomon. Solomon's plans for the temple are so ambitious that he ends up putting the people to conscripted labor as they had been under the pharaohs. Many of these were descendants of the very people to whom Israel was supposed to be a beacon of hope. And Solomon also began to marry the daughters of kings of other nations, and they began to practice devotion to their ethnic gods, just as Yahweh had warned that they would. The second area in which the kings were to find their identity was in war. The violence in the Old Testament is often taken as a way to criticize Christianity, but it must be understood in terms of the process that God uses to wean the people away from violence, a path they must freely choose through their experience of war. But this is a difficult lesson. The people begin by taking the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple and bringing it into battles, hoping to direct the power of Yahweh by using the Ark as a magic charm. Instead, the Ark is captured. That is when the people ask for a king, hoping that the king would be able to direct the power of Yahweh in their favor. But, as we have seen, the Lord himself warns them that this amounts to a lack of trust in God's power. It is only David who briefly embodies the ideal of a person who trusts in the power of God without being corrupted by the success it brings him. David eventually falls as well, even using his command of troops to arrange for the killing of a man whose wife he had taken for his mistress, the well-known story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. As Israel is taught through the experiences of the horrors of war, the Lord makes it clear that the people are never to enrich themselves at the expense of the nations that they are called to drive out of the land that Yahweh is giving them. The Lord establishes a strict rule called the Harem, or the ban. The Harem, the ban, called for the consecration to Yahweh by destruction of all the spoils of battle. Israel was not to take pleasure in driving out the nations because of the wealth that it brought to them. Their only true wealth was dwelling in the land in the presence of the Lord. The driving out of the nations is only to establish the land as a sacred space for the people of God, so that the people will not be led into adopting religious practices that are contrary to the covenants. Again, it is important to read the events of the Old Testament in the context of their time. There is no justification here for any attempt to force conversion through conquest. As the Old Testament was read in the medieval period of the Crusades, this mistake was sometimes made. The fact is, as contemporary Catholic social teaching makes clear, God does not favor any nation. The Promised Land is cleared not to punish the people of other nations, but rather to purify the land itself as the dwelling place of Yahweh. This really can be understood only within the worldview of the people who lived at that time. The third area in which the kings were to find their identity was in justice. The kings were to be characterized by wisdom gained from their constant meditation on the Word of God in the Torah. This wisdom was to serve them in judging cases brought to them for resolution. This ideal is portrayed in the first book of Kings, chapter 3, in the well-known story of King Solomon judging between two women who both claim to be the mother of a boy. The fame of Solomon's wisdom is recorded in the visit of the Queen of Sheba to the court of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. This became the model for the visit of the Magi to witness the Word of God made flesh in the Gospel of Matthew. Sadly, most of the history of the Old Testament is one of denunciation of the kings by the prophets for their injustice in the mistreatment of the poor. In this area as well, human weakness leads to corruption by power. The kings do not live up to the identity that the Lord has given them. The gospel is about power. All the reasons that the king people gave for wanting a king made sense in the world in which they lived. But the Old Testament makes clear that the subjugation of the people of God by their enemies was due to their unfaithfulness toward God. They were looking for a political solution for what was really a spiritual problem. As Israel is conquered first by the Assyrians, and then the people of God are taken into exile by the Persians, the prophecy of an unending kingdom given to David when he received the covenant became the basis for the Jewish expectation of a Messiah who would restore the lost blessings of the people of God. The books of Maccabees are not considered part of the Protestant Bible, but they are included in the Catholic Old Testament because they continue the history of the education of the people of God in political power. The holy wars of the Jewish martyrs described in Maccabees ultimately show that revolution will not establish the ideals of the covenant. One empire will be replaced by another. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist announces the coming of the Messiah amid the latest manifestations of political power and religious power, now at its service, as Israel has become a colony of the Roman Empire. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Jesus rejects the violence of the Jewish martyrs to follow the plan of God set forth by the prophet Jeremiah to establish a new covenant in which the exercise of human power is transformed from within. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and Judah. In those days, in that time, I will raise up for David a just shoot. In those days, Judah shall be safe, and Jerusalem shall dwell secure. This is what they shall call her: the Lord, our justice. The people of God today, living in the covenant with Jesus, continue to learn that we are blessed only as we trust in the power of the Lord. Authentic politics, the use of power to create a united human family, flows from the teaching of Jesus that all human persons are created in the image of God and loved by God. Authentic politics is expressed in the Canticle of Mary. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is from age to age to those who fear him. He has shown power with his arm, dispersed the arrogant of mind and heart, thrown down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the lowly. The hungry he has filled with good things, the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped Israel his servant, remembering his mercy according to the promise to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Peace be with you.